Would you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks for gathering us in this place to experience your presence with one another. We give you thanks that your Spirit is with us in the singing of songs of praise to your name and hearing your word read and proclaimed. We ask that you would open our ears and open our hearts to hear what this message and the lesson you have for us this day. So whether through me or in spite of me, we would be transformed in your presence. And having been transformed in this place, we are sent out into the world to share the good news that we have heard, the good news that you have shared, and your love for us. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Our first scripture reading, it's going to be in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elam and came to the Sin Desert, which is located between Elam and Sinai. They set out on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt. The whole Israelite community complained against Moses and Aaron in the desert. The Israelites said to them, "Oh, how we wish that the Lord had just put us to death while we were still in the land of Egypt. There we could sit by the pots cooking meat and eat our fill of bread. Instead, you have brought us into this desert to starve this whole assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to make bread rain from the sky for you. The people will go out each day and gather just enough for that day. In this way, I'll test them to see whether or not they follow my instruction. On the sixth day, when they measure out what they have collected, it will be twice as much as they collected on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "This evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the Lord's glorious presence because your complaints against the Lord have been heard. Who are we? Why blame us?" Moses continued, "The Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord heard the complaints you made against him. Who are we? Your complaints aren't against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole Israelite community, 'Come near to the Lord, because he's heard your complaints.'" As Aaron spoke to the whole Israelite community, they turned to look toward the desert. And just then, the glorious presence of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses, "I've heard the complaints of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will have your fill of bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, a flock of quail flew down and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the desert surface were thin flakes, as thin as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw this, they said to each other, "What is it?" They didn't know what it was. Moses said to them, "This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Collect as much of it as each of you can eat, one omer per person. You may collect for the number of people in your household." The Israelites did as Moses said, some collecting more, some less. But when they measured it out by the omer, the ones who had collected more had nothing left over, and the ones who had collected less had no shortage. Everyone collected just as much as they could eat. Moses said to them, "Don't keep any of it until morning." But they didn't listen to Moses. Some kept part of it until morning, but it became infested with worms and stank. Moses got angry with them. Every morning they gathered it as much as each person could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, the people collected twice as much food as usual, two omers per person. All the chiefs of the community came and told Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, but you can set aside and keep all the leftovers until the next morning." So they set the leftovers aside until morning, as Moses had commanded. They didn't stink or become infested with worms. The next day, Moses said, "Eat it today, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you won't find it out in the field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be nothing to gather." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather bread, but they found nothing. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to obey my commandments and instructions? Look, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you enough food for 2 days. Each of you should stay where you are and not leave your place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. The Israelite people called it manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and tasted like honey wafers. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept safe for future generations, so that they can see the food that I used to feed you in the desert when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put one full omer of manna in it. Then set it in the Lord's presence, where it should be kept safe for future generations." Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses, and he put it in front of the covenant document for safekeeping. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years, until they came to a livable land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. This is the word of the Lord.
We continue on this journey of purpose. One of the things that we often get tripped up on is when it takes time, when it feels like we're wandering or it feels like we're lost. We want to get to where God wants us to be. We want to get to where we think we want to be, and we'd like to do it as quickly as we can so that our journey ends and we can find rest. But more often than not, when we journey with God, we feel like we're wandering or we're sitting for too long. Now, sometimes we think that this is a bad thing. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, for some reason, I got it into my head, whether through my dad or through teachers or whatever it may be, that if I was sitting too long, I wasn't getting work done. Sometimes we think it's lazy if we sit and rest. And I'm still living through those lessons today. Just a month ago, I was wondering how I was going to preach, and it felt awful to have to call somebody up and say, "Will you preach for me?" Because if I wasn't actively doing what I was supposed to be doing, what I was called to be doing, what I was paid to be doing, then obviously I was failing. I remember in Scouts, we went on a hike. And we didn't exactly know where we were going, but it was more orienteering. We were trying to learn how to use our compass and a map to get from where we started to where we were heading. And at one point, we got horribly lost. Somebody made a wrong calculation. You turn the dial, and then there's an arrow on it, and you lay it on a map, and you figure out where you're going. And at one point, one of the scouts, perhaps me, I don't remember exactly, just did it wrong. And we headed off in the direction that we thought we were supposed to go. And once we realized we were wrong, we had to figure things out. One of the first lessons that they teach you is when you get lost is not to continue heading in a random direction, because you're just going to get further lost. And I remember thinking, well, if we just keep walking, I think if we go in this direction, we'll be okay. And I remember thinking that because I was getting frustrated with having to sit too long to figure out what we were supposed to do. My natural inclination was to at least walk in some direction, no matter whether it was the right one or not. Am I describing anything that you can relate to? Do you have this desire to be at work doing something, whether or not it may be the right thing? As long as you're doing something, you're heading in the right direction. But what we hear, and we hear this in today's passage as well, the Israelites had been wandering. If you look up Google Maps and you look up from Cairo, Egypt to Jericho, the first city on the other side of the Jordan that the Israelites went to, it's about a 7-day walk, maybe 7.5. Now, that's walking straight, so we'll double that. Say, okay, well, you rest at night, you're only walking half the day, okay? That's an 18-day, let's be generous, an 18-day journey to get from Cairo to Jericho. Whenever you're traveling with more people, the more people you're traveling with, the slower things tend to take. And this was a multitude of people, including men, women, children, and the infirm. So let's extend that even further. Let's triple it. 21 days, 30-some days. Take a day off on the Sabbath where you're not walking. 40 days, 50 days in the wilderness. And they had been traveling eventually for 40 years on a journey that Google Maps says should only take about 8 days. And they were starting to grumble. They were hungry. They wanted meat and bread. They were like, and they thought, like they often did, God should have left us back in Egypt, where, yes, we were slaves. Yes, we were put to death. Yes, we were had no ability to choose for ourselves. But at least we had food. At least we had meat. At least we had bread. And at least we could die in comfort, instead of dying out here in the wilderness. And how many times in the story of this journey did they say, I wish we could go back. I wish God had left us there. I wish God would just kill us now. I wish God had just left well enough alone. They didn't like being on the journey. It was hard. They walked a lot. They weren't heading right to where they needed to go. They were wandering. And like me, I get this sense that this wandering was wearing them down. If only they could head straight back to where they started or head straight to where they needed to go. But that was not the journey that God wanted to take them on. It wasn't the journey that they needed. They had to deal with this idea that it isn't about getting to where you're going to end up. It isn't about getting to your destination all the time. There's growth in the wandering. There's growth in the journey. How many times have you been stumped by life? How many times have you been wondering where you needed to go, but you didn't want to sit and figure it out? You didn't want to spend that time wondering what it is that you're supposed to do. You wanted to be on the journey. You wanted to take the steps. You wanted to make progress to the end. Doesn't matter where you ended up, as long as you were getting there. As long as you're not wasting time. As long as you felt like you had a sense of certainty, of solutions, and of direction. How many of you, when you were stuck in that time of uncertainty, wondered where God was? If God was just wasting your time, that God was nowhere near to be found, and you're just wasting your lives waiting. But Scripture is filled with stories of people who find God, not as they go from this place to that place with direction, but they are wandering and waiting. How many times in the Scriptures do we see this wandering and waiting, not as a waste of time, not as a sign that God is distant and not present, but as a spiritual practice? I do remember those times where, yes, I didn't have a destination that I wanted to get to. There was no place that I needed to be, and I was just on a journey. I think my grandmother and my mother used to call these Sunday drives, back when gas was a little cheaper, and you used to be willing to take those drives out into the middle of nowhere. You don't have a destination in mind. You don't know where you're going to end up. You don't know what you're going to see. But as a family, you took the journey. Or a vacation, perhaps, you took. Maybe you remember Rebecca's family would take these drives, and they would start the next day. They would start the day not exactly sure where they were going to end up as they traveled out west. And it wasn't until later in the day that they started calling hotel rooms to figure out where they were going to stay. But they traveled and they journeyed together and saw amazing things. we see wandering as a spiritual practice, then we can take time where we are. We can take time on the journey. We can find rest. And we can see that this wandering of not heading to a specific place can help us understand who God is and help us rely on him further. Not unlike the Israelites in today's passage. The reason why a 9-day journey or 7-day journey or a 50-day journey turns into a 40-year journey is because God knew the people of Israel were not ready to enter the promised land. They had not yet learned to rely entirely on him. They had not yet learned what it meant to follow God and do as he commanded. And they knew that as soon as they were in a plentiful and bountiful land, they knew they would not have to rely on God as they went about their daily lives. But in the wilderness where food was scarce, in the wilderness when the heat was driving down on them, in the wilderness where there was no bread and no meat, they would have to rely exclusively on God and learn how to do that before they got to where God wanted them to be. We saw that in today's passage. Moses tells them, collect only what you need for the day. The manna will be there. You will have what you will need. Some collected more, some collected less. But at the end of the day, everyone had what they needed. And yet there were some among them who said, what if this doesn't come back tomorrow? What are we going to do then? And so they collect twice as much as they need. They collect more than what they need. And they plan on hoarding it and setting it aside so that they'll have something tomorrow to eat. They had not yet learned to rely on God's provision, God's help, God's faithfulness in the wilderness. Eventually they do. Eventually they realize that if you collect more than what you need, when you don't do what God has commanded you to do, it will rot and turn to stink, and you will not like the outcome that happens next. Rather than rushing ahead and collecting more than what they needed, they had to learn to trust on God, rely on his provisions and God's timing. They wanted to get to the finish line of the promised land. We want to get to the finish line of the promised land of where God wants us to be, and we want to get there quickly. It is hard to wander. It is hard to feel like you're not making progress. It is hard to think there are so many things that I could be doing right now, we could be doing right now, that we could be putting into place, that conversations that need to be had, building changes that need to happen, whatever it may be, and we just need to make those steps and those journeys, and it's easy to get ahead. It's hard to slow down. It is hard to take baby steps. It is hard to sit still. It is hard when you don't see the path clearly from where you are to where you want to be. It is hard to rely on God, God's provisions. It is far easier to look at what we have and what we bring and say, what can I do with that, rather than trusting in God. And yet, this time of wandering in the story of the manna and the birds tell us that God will provide. Tell us that God will be faithful each day. Tells us that we can rely on him in these moments of feeling still, in these moments of feeling like we are wasting time. The stories of Scripture tell us the moments that we feel like we are wasting time, when we feel like we are inactive, when we feel like we are lost and wandering, or when God is doing his most powerful work, where we can grow to trust in him and rely solely on him, so that when we get to where God wants us to be, when we get to see the future God has in, we don't abandon him thinking we've done it on our own. We don't abandon him and his will for us. We don't abandon him and focus on only what we want. So where do you feel stuck right now? Do you feel like you're wandering? Do you feel like you're wasting time? Are you in a period of uncertainty, but do you see it as a time of exploration? As you talk about, figure out your purpose and what God wants and has in store for you and your lives, are there things that you like to do? Things that engage your sense of wonder and creativity that might point you in the right direction? Perhaps it's okay to not know yet, to not know your way, to not see your path. Perhaps you're closer than you think, because there are these places where God's doing something new in your life right now, showing you where you can live out his calling on your life. If you're willing to look, if you're willing to spend time in that sweet hour of prayer, if you're willing to set aside that inner voice saying you are wasting your time. Do you feel like we as a church are stuck right now? Are you unsure of where our path is? What's next? How we are going to get from where we are now to a sustainable future that is blessing the lives of our community and reaching out and sharing the good news? But what if we doubled down in these moments in prayer, of fasting, of searching the scriptures, doubled down on this time to say, God, we must learn to rely completely on you together so that when things do turn around, when we are reaching new people, we don't do so because we think we did it on our own, and we don't abandon the very things of prayer and spiritual practice that got us there to begin with. My hope and prayer is that we will enter into times of prayer together. We will enter into times of exploration and creativity together. That we will seek God's guidance, God's provisions, and rest together. So that we may learn to do it now when things are hard. And we will be moved and continue it when things get easier. If we learn to trust him, if we learn to focus our trust on him and his provisions, life will be still difficult. There are still significant challenges and things that we have to do, but we will do them knowing that our God is faithful and will provide, and we will grow more in love with God and more in love with those around us. Amen.
Let us pray.
Gracious God, we give you thanks that you meet us here in this place, that we can come to you with what it is that is on our hearts, that we can come to you and lay our burdens, that we can come to you in what may feel like grumblings and complaints, and yet you still hear us, as you heard the Israelites so long ago. And you meet us where we are, you meet us where our needs are, you meet us where our care for our loved ones is so strong. Help us to trust in you. Help us to place them entirely in your hands. Help us to meet you where you are and follow you where you would take us. Help us to work through those times where we are healing and perhaps feeling like we are wasting time because it is not happening on our time frame, or it's not happening how as quickly as we would like, and is keeping us from doing what we want to do. But help us to see this time of waiting as one where we can lean more into you, trust more you more fully, and enter into times of prayer and of spiritual growth so that when healing does come, we are ready to lean on to you fully. The people that we named this morning and those that we name in our hearts, we know that they are not outside of your care, that you are already aware of their situations and already at work. And so we place them in your hands because it is too big of a burden to carry for ourselves. And you have invited us to pray together, to lift one another up. And you have told us that our prayers are powerful, are life-changing, are hope-giving. And so we pray. We pray for Rosalie. We pray for Anne. We pray for Dave. We pray for Isabel. We pray for Dave's parents in this life transition and Dave's father as he receives treatment for cancer. We pray for all those in our community and our church who are in need of your healing, who are in need of your comfort, who may be afraid of what's to come and unsure. May they find hope and rest in you. We pray for caregivers and those who are making difficult decisions, who are offering support. We pray for doctors and nurses that they may have your wisdom and your healing hands as you care, as they care for our loved ones. We pray for our community. We pray for those who are curious about who you are and how much you love them. We pray for those who feel unwanted and unloved and rejected and alone. We pray for those who are lost in sin, making decisions that hurt not only themselves but hurt others as well. That your grace and your spirit may be at work within them, that they may take notice of it, and that the transformation you provide may begin long before they're even aware of it. These are the promises that you have given us. We seek to see it in those who are hurting. We pray for our nation, its divisions, its leaders. We pray for the months and year to come. We know not what's going to happen. We know that there are many people who are afraid, who are anxious, who are unsure, who are told that the sky is going to fall, and who may be tremendously impacted by what happens. Let us trust in you and speak words of assurance, knowing that you are in control, that no matter what outcome may come, no matter what the future may hold, we can lean solely on you and find our strength, find the sustenance that we need, and live as people of hope for that day when justice will reign, when there will be no more war, and the people will learn the ways of war no more. And such we pray for our world, with parts of it torn asunder of fighting, of hate and division. We pray that cooler heads focused on justice and mercy would prevail. We pray for all those who are hurting, who find themselves in harm's way, who are persecuted and despised because of who they are, where they were born, the color of their skin, their gender, or who they love. Through your Son, you have shown us a better way, a more loving way, one that tears down the boundaries and the borders that we try to create and erect. It shows us a way that we might live together in the beauty of our diversity and not in fear of it. Help us to love your Son, Jesus Christ, more each day than we did the last. Help us to be more like him in how we love and treat those around us, so that we might grow more holy, more like him. This is the path of discipleship that you have invited us on. Help us to see and know that it does not happen by accident, but you have given us a way. And when our words fail, when our actions fail, when we have failed you, help us to seek forgiveness and transformation. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, who lived and died for our sake and rose again, and who taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father, who art heart in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.